The following message, Christ's amazing return, was based on 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, May 24, 2015, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Frank DeWanna of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
Well, please turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to this very young church, which had its difficulties with the influence of false teachers and confusion about the return of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says very helpful things, very basic things, about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to begin reading at verse 3, and we'll read down through verse 10. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. Well, the subject we have been reading about in this particular passage is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a subject which often presents difficulties even to true Christians. We have various problems with the whole subject of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I don't think about this subject enough. And on the other hand, we say to ourselves, there are some people who seem to talk about it, at least in the wrong way, if not too much. And so we have these problems in our own experience. The Lord Jesus anticipated that people would have problems with respect to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord told us this. He instructed his disciples. He said, you're going to have problems regarding my return. He said there would be difficulties connected with it. For example, he warned his disciples that they should not draw the wrong conclusions from distressing world events. You'll remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ, and you might want to turn there to Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 through 8, where our Lord says that people are going to easily draw their own conclusions. I find passages like that especially helpful, because when we see that the Word of God addresses us this way, and we say, well, here's a problem, well, our Lord Jesus Christ warned us of this particular problem. He says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, the disciples, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you, he says, not only them, but you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. I'm sure you've had the experience of talking to a Christian. They say, well, this nation is fighting, or this Israel is being attacked again, or this country is going to come and attack Israel, and therefore the Lord is coming very soon. Well, Jesus said people are going to draw those kinds of conclusions. There's a famine, there's an earthquake. Well, surely the Lord's coming soon. Jesus said it's kind of like false labor pains. And those of you who are women, us who are men don't remember quite as well, but you women, you know that sometimes you can have false labor a long time before you actually give birth to your child. It can be days, it can be weeks. And Jesus says when you have famines and earthquakes and wars, don't immediately conclude that it's right around the corner. As a matter of fact, we know that these things have been happening for the last 2,000 years. Jesus says, here's one of the problems that we face, that many times people take these kinds of distressing world events and conclude that the Lord is coming. Well, he's coming, and he's coming soon enough, but those things don't necessarily indicate it. Our Lord declared another problem, the opposite problem. We have the problem of people who are ready to conclude very quickly that the last days are upon us and the Lord is right around the corner. And then you have people who are not ready at all. Our Lord warned his disciples that many would not be ready for his return. The fact is that we should be ready regardless of whether we see some kind of special event in world history, some kind of a famine or an earthquake. The fact that we don't know when he's coming, and these are not infallible indications, means that we ought to be always ready for our Lord's return. We don't conclude that just because famines don't prove that Jesus is coming today, it doesn't mean, well, we just say, well, it's a long time. That was the error of some people Jesus described. Our Lord is not coming for a long time. Jesus said, regardless of these events, we ought to be ready. And again, in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 42, our Lord gives us this warning of this other danger, the not ready syndrome. Therefore, he says, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. We often say when men make predictions, well, he's coming on this day, on this year. We say, well, that can't be the day, because the Lord Jesus said he's coming at an hour you do not think he will. So these are the two problems that we often find, that some people are ready at the drop of a hat to say, here he is, he's on the clouds, he's going to be here any moment. And then there are those who say that they don't have to worry, he's not coming soon, and they are not going to be ready. Well, the Bible's teaching about the second coming of Christ is not just for a special class of people who have curiosity. It is a vital, useful, glorious truth. And I want to help you this evening to think more about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in a helpful, balanced way. Under God's blessing, reflecting, meditating on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is a real spiritual shot in the arm for us. It is a helpful thing for us. We ought to be expectant. We ought to be ready. We ought to be forward-looking. And if you read through the language of the apostles throughout the epistles, you're going to find these indications that they expected the people of God to think about this and to look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. Well, how shall we be ready? How can we be expectant regarding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you don't need to tell a child to be ready for his or her birthday. especially when the things they're hoping for are set before them. When a birthday is right around the corner, he knows, or the child knows, I'm going to have my favorite foods. We're going to have a party. My friends are going to be there. And the one special gift I've been hoping for, my parents will purchase for me. Well, that child is expectant. That child is restless at night, thinking about all of the things that are going to happen on their birthday. And likewise, we may be stirred up to remember and reflect upon the things we will enjoy when Jesus returns. Now, this might be the kind of thing you say, well, Mr. Duwana, I expect that kind of sermon from certain kinds of people, but I don't expect us to be thinking along these lines in our church this way. But I assure you that it is not excessive, it's not strange, it's helpful, it's beneficial, it's edifying. And that's why we're looking in this text at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 this evening, because it is one of the very clear passages. Sometimes you run across passages about this matter of the second coming and you say, this is a confusing text. I can't sort out all of the elements, and maybe you can't. But one of the things I appreciate about 2 Thessalonians 1 is how clear the passage is. So having introduced the subject in this way, that this is what we're going to be looking at this evening, and I hope it's a helpful way. God will bless us. We're going to look this evening at the fact that a believing anticipation of Christians, of believers, is necessary. And we're going to do that by considering how the Apostle Paul brings this subject to the fore in this chapter. What did Paul intend to do in writing 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? Well, he wanted to encourage spiritual joy and courage to the believers in Thessalonica. One of the features of the life of the church in Thessalonica was persecution. If you look back sometime at Acts chapter 17, you'll see that the church in Thessalonica was birthed in the midst of affliction. Paul was attacked and driven out of that city. And later on, Paul writes how concerned he was that the people of God would have seen his sufferings and been discouraged, and perhaps the church would not have been established. But here the Apostle Paul expresses what he believes will be most encouraging and most helpful to the people of God. He assures them, first of all, of the thankful prayers that he offers up for them. You know, Paul often does that. He begins his letter and he says, I thank God for you. And he thanks God specifically for them, for their love for one another, for their perseverance in faith, and because of their perseverance, particularly in verse 4, in the light of the persecutions and afflictions that they were currently enduring. So he tells them he appreciates all of these features of their church life. And then he says something very interesting in the passage. He says that their sufferings were employed by God to underscore his justice in a selective salvation. Notice the way he puts it in verse 5. These sufferings that you endure is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Why should these people come into heaven? Well, we know that it's because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul says that in particular, when you suffer for the kingdom of God in obedience to Christ, it's only fair that God should bring you into heaven. You're suffering for this kingdom. Is it right to be kept out when in faith and obedience you're suffering? Paul says, no, this is a plain indication. This is an evidence of your regenerate state and your conversion. And so it's right for God to let you in heaven. And then he also says it is an indication of God's judgment, God's coming judgment upon his enemies. Because when Jesus returns, the people of God will be relieved, and the enemies of Christ who have never repented will be punished. Well, Paul, in verse 10 in particular, describes when these things are going to take place. He gives us a panorama of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he declares when this is going to happen. What he says is, this is not a myth, this is not a vague idea, it is going to happen on a day. We don't know what that day is going to be. We don't know the day or the hour. But Paul emphasizes the fact that the return of Christ is more than just a religious idea. He says it is a fact. It bears the marks of time. On the day, he says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints, on that day. And on that day, several things are going to take place. It's a definite day, and it's a day in which the world order is going to be changed. The present world is going to be burned up. The heavens and the earth will be purified by fire and made far more glorious. The dead are going to be raised. The righteous will be transformed. The entire world will be judged. These are the things reflected here and taught in the Word of God. But Paul focuses in verse 10 in particular on two things. He says, in that day, he will be glorified in the saints. What he has done with them, what he has done for them, will bring Christ great praise and glory. And we're not going to look at that aspect of the return at all this evening. Maybe at a future date. But it's the second thing that Paul says that I hope you will find as fascinating as I do. He says that he will be marveled at among all of those who believe. What happens at the return of Christ will cause Christians, believers, to marvel. And that's what I want to open up for you. What will be so amazing and so marvelous about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, those of us who have been saved by the grace of Christ will be amazed when our Lord returns. Other people are going to marvel as well. Paul says it's what Christians experience that he is focused upon. He will be marveled at among those who believe. Unconverted people will marvel as well. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, will constrain the worship of every creature. Every eye will see him, and they will mourn. Unconverted people will be amazed with terror. They will say, "Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." But we Christians, we will marvel in quite a different manner. You know, that idea of marveling is an interesting idea. It's that idea of amazement from something unexpected, something unusual, and exceptional. My wife and I have been asked a number of times, what did you enjoy especially in your sightseeing? And those of you who have asked us the question, you already know the answer. We were very much amazed at the Cholula exhibit near the Space Needle. As we went from room to room of sculpture, glass, blown glass sculptures, we went from room to room, our mouths kept dropping open at the beauty of the work that was done by this artist. We thought, well, we've seen wonderful things in this room, and oh, here's another room, and behold, something far more amazing we experienced. Now, that's just a dim picture of what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Cholula will be nothing. All of the wonderful exhibits, all of the things you've seen, the Niagara Falls or the Grand Canyon or the Aurora Borealis, will pale in comparison when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We'll be more amazed than the disciples when Jesus stilled the waters, and they marveled, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? We're going to see amazing things. And nothing that I say tonight is going to lessen the amazement that we are going to feel when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes somebody tells you about a great movie that they've seen, and they say, when you go, it's amazing. The end is amazing. And they tell you a little bit about it, and you go and see the movie, and what they've told you about it has just ruined the whole thing. Because now you have been anticipating, and it's not really near as good because you're not surprised. But talking about the return of Christ cannot affect us in that manner. It cannot. Because the reality is going to be so much greater and so much higher that we will be amazed I guarantee you, on the day that Jesus returns, you're not going to think of this sermon. Because you're going to be taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is going to be truly amazing. Well, what is it? What is it about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? I have several things to say. We'll see how we're able to progress through with the time. First of all, we're going to see the splendor of our glorified Lord, which made such an impression on his disciples. There are several places in the New Testament where the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ in a transformed state, a state that revealed his majesty. And the scripture records just how amazed they were. You think about the Mount of Transfiguration. There are Peter, James, and John with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew tells us he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. Mark says his clothing became whiter than any launderer on earth can accomplish. Think about what that was like. Peter is once again, his experience is far beyond his mind. And what he says about it's good to be there. Let's make three tents. We are told in the scriptures he didn't know what to answer. Peter, his experience got beyond his cognitive ability, he put his foot in his mouth. Peter, we're told, he didn't know what to answer, for they became terrified. And there is reason to believe that some aspects of his glorified humanity were evident when he appeared to his disciples on the day of his resurrection. What Jesus was when he had risen from the dead and appeared to his disciples, something of that appeared to them. They understood that there was something more than ordinary humanity before them. You take a hint from, say, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it describes the resurrection of the dead. And our resurrected bodies are going to be like Jesus, we're told by Paul. And Paul describes the resurrection body, that body with which Jesus came out of the grave. He says this, he says, it is sown a perishable body, a body that can die. Our Lord Jesus Christ had a true humanity. His human body was weak like our body before it was raised. And it is sown a perishable body. It is sown as this in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. When the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a body marked by power. It was a body marked by strength. It was a body marked by resurrection. It was resurrection life. And sometimes we read of the disciples that they really had trouble recognizing exactly who was before them. One of the passages in John regarding this, John 20:19, he says, "When therefore it was evening, on that day, on the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now here is Jesus Christ standing before them, the same one, the same body, but a glorified body. It says that when he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The implication is, they saw him, they saw him plainly, but there was an uncertainty about just who this was. And when he showed them his hands and his side, then they recognized him. There was something about the splendor of the resurrection body that marked the appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have these statements throughout the Bible, the New Testament in particular, that speak of the appearance of our Savior and the glory of that appearance. When John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, he fell down at his feet as one dead. There's something about the majesty of Christ which caused awe to the disciples who saw him. On the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're going to see this splendor. And when we see the Lord, not just with a human body, he'll have hands, he'll have a face, he'll have a form, but when we see him, a body resplendent with the glory of the resurrection, it will be a marvel to behold. We will see him with the splendor of his glorified body, and that will cause us to be amazed. But not only that, not only will we see him with the splendor of his glorified body, but we will marvel because he will be revealed in a measure of majesty never seen before on this earth. Just to see the resurrected Christ will be a marvel to behold. But we're going to see some things about our Lord Jesus Christ that have never been seen before when Jesus Christ returns. The descriptions of the scene we have are, even now when we read them, I think if we read them attentively, they are very impressive. Think of this text in Matthew chapter 24. I'll have you turn back again to Matthew 24, starting in verse 29, and see how the description of Matthew is actually of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded by Matthew. Matthew 24, 29. Our Lord himself is describing it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And that's the description of Jesus when he returns. Not just resurrected, but with power and great glory. How will we see him? What will it be like? We will see him on the clouds, attended by the angels. And he's going to direct all of the events of that day. Multitudes of angels will be surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be directing them. The saints are going to surround the Lord Jesus Christ with glory, joy, and worship. The wicked will shrink from him in impotent fear, and he is going to be transforming everything. Those who remain alive, the Bible teaches us, will be raised in glory. And we ourselves, who have died and raised in glory, we will see him with our own eyes. Sometimes because of our convictions, we don't want to think too carefully about this, but I suggest that we should. We have a native desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can't see, as it were, pictures and things like that because of our tendency to idolatry, but on that day, that danger is going to be gone. And we're going to see what we have wanted to see. We're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see him in his majesty. He's going to transform us. And we are going to understand that he has done all of these things for us. And when we see him, we will see a Savior entirely victorious over all the forces of the world. And we're going to know that he has done these things for us. One of the things that we will see in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ is the joy of redemption accomplished. The Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, he was joyful at every advance of the kingdom of God. When he healed men and women, he wasn't sorry to do it. He was glad to do it. And he rejoiced at the good that he did. When he comes, he returns, and he redeems his people and resurrects his people, there will be joy and love on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died to atone our sins. He died to bring us blessings. And now it is complete. Now his people will be before him perfected. And we will know it. And he will show us in his very face the love that he bears for us. We will look on him with delight and joy and love. And he will look on us in the same way. On that day, we will see him and we will be amazed at our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be amazed at his splendor. We will be amazed at his works when he returns. The commentator John Gill writes, he is admired by them now. He is with them the chiefest among 10,000 and altogether lovely. They wonder at the glory and beauty of his person, the fullness of his grace, and they are amazed that they should be admitted to communion with him. And how much more will they wonder when they see him as he is? We sang a hymn a little while ago that reflected our amazement that the Lord Jesus Christ should admit us into his presence and that we should be made a guest. Why was I a guest? Well, when Jesus returns, that question will be all the more poignant to us. That question will be all the more pressed upon our hearts. Why should this Savior so love me as to die for me and to bring me to salvation accomplished? And so we're going to see him with his resurrected body. That will cause amazement. We will see him with a measure of majesty never seen before. That will amaze us. And we will see him in the power of our own perfected humanity. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ with our own eyes, without any sin. Now we have an unperfected state. There's a lot of sin left in us, a lot of weakness left in us, a lot of unbelief left in us. But then there will be nothing to distract our minds. We come to worship and we often pray, Lord, help me, help us, so that we won't be distracted during the worship of God. We know our tendency to think about things that we should not be thinking about. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be none of that. Nobody will be thinking about a job. Nobody will be thinking that the next day they've got to go back to their job. Or they have the next day that you have a boss who's been giving you trouble and you're going to face him the next day. Nobody's going to be worried about car repairs, about a leg that throbs with pain. No worries about a migraine that has just started setting in. There will be no longer any fear of death because our Lord will have conquered it. Death will be an obliterated foe. When men and women saw him on earth with an ordinary body, with their ordinary bodies and their unperfected humanity, they wondered. The two women who returned from the tomb, you remember that? How they saw the tomb and they walked away, and then they saw the Lord Jesus Christ and they fell down and worshipped him at his feet. Others who saw him on the occasions of his appearance did the same. They all saw him in an unperfected state, in a sinful state, in a limited state. But we're going to see him when he returns with eyes that are perfected, with a mind that has had no sin to cloud it. All of our sinful thoughts, all of our sinful doubts will be gone. We who are Christians, we know that sometimes when we try to think about the grace of our Lord, we are limited by our own doubts and sins. That's going to be all gone when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You can think about the best devotions you've ever had. You've had perhaps a day when you've woken up, it's a beautiful day outside, you're appreciative, you wake up with a joyful heart and you open some passage of the Bible and there God meets with you and you feel a liberty and a freedom to pray. That's not every day's devotions. At least it's not for me. And I'd be very surprised if you say that's your experience every day. Thank God if it is. But generally for most of us it's not. But you think about those golden times, and this day when Jesus returns is going to be much better than that, because we will be able to exercise all the powers of our mind. We'll be able to recall what he has done for us with an unclouded mind. We'll be able to look on him with a perfected faith, while the Holy Spirit helps us in a degree we have never known before. And there will be no sin in the way we look at our Lord Jesus Christ. That is going to make us truly amazed. Another thing that will make us amazed is what we will remember, what we will act, what will occupy our minds. Now, you might say, that's kind of hard to predict, isn't it, Mr. Dewani? Yeah, it is. And I won't say that this is everything, but let me suggest a little bit about what we will think. We will remember that He saved us by His glorious work in His humbled state. When we see Jesus in His glory, dispensing the final blessings of salvation, it will come to mind that this is the one who died. Every eye will see Him whom they pierced, you see. We will see Him, and we will remember that our sins pierced Him, our sins nailed Him to the tree. We will remember that this is the one who died on our behalf. We will remember that while He has a glorified body, when we see Him, we will remember that He bore a humbled human body for us. Everyone is going to understand the significance of His first coming. Everyone's going to look at the Lord Jesus in a very different way. Now people can mock at Him. Now people can despise Him. Now people can criticize our Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's doing that on the last day. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power, this will impress every mind. Unbelievers will shrink in terror. This is the one we rejected and hated. But we're going to see Him with faith. And we will look at Him as those who have believed in Him. And it's this great difference that we will see between His humbled state with which He saved us and His new majesty and power. And this will be an inexpressible wonder to us. The difference between the Savior who came the first time and the Savior who came the last time, at the end of the day. And we will wonder at the grace and favor which is shown on us that day by such a one as Him. On that day, with such a glorious Savior before us, there will be many things that will contribute to our heightened grasp of His first amazing condescension. His glory, His majesty will stand out in stark relief. His staggering condescension will impress us. And we will feel very much like Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth, the lame son of Jonathan, David's friend. Mephibosheth said, "All my father's house was nothing but dead men before my lord the king." And that's how we feel about ourselves. We were lost. We were in our sins. We had no hope. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in great compassion, has saved us and brought us to that day. One of the things that we struggle with now, it's one of the things that I seek to help the people of God with in much of my preaching, is our understanding of the evil of sin. It's a hard thing to grasp, just how evil sin is. Do you realize that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, nobody's going to have deficient views of sin? Everybody's going to understand just how bad sin is. We think sin is evil. We believers think sin is evil, and we're ashamed of it, unless our hearts are hardened. But our sins will seem much worse then. It's a strange thing. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're going to see sin very differently than we see sin now. One of our hymns says, "When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." We will have a much higher view of our Savior when He returns. And it's going to make our service appear much less than we see it now. It's interesting, sometimes we Christians, we criticize ourselves, we ought to, because we think too much of our little sacrifices. We think, well, here I went and I served the Lord and it cost me this much. And we think much of our little sacrifices and we think little of our great sins. But when the Lord Jesus comes, we're going to think much less of our service and much more of our sins. Our sins are going to seem much worse, and our service is going to seem that much lighter. And that's why I believe we're going to respond the way Jesus says we will. When Jesus comes and we see His glory and we remember our sins and we think of our service, and Jesus is going to say to us, "Come, blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you, for I was hungry and you gave me to eat. Naked and you clothed me. Sick and in prison and you visited me." And we're really going to say it. "When did we see you? When did we see you?" And He says, "And as much as you did it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you did to me." I promise you, on that day, you're going to respond just like Jesus says, because you're going to see the splendor of our Lord. And it's going to put everything in perspective for us. Our reverence for Him will be so much the greater. Our past actions will seem very different, and we will see things much more clearly. And it will add to our wonder what He has accomplished for us. What a day it will be for us to see our Lord in this manner. We will be shocked and amazed beyond our present thought. Our hearts will overflow with joy. Our songs will be full with loud praise. And then we will know what Charles Wesley put in his hymn, "Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." That's what it's going to be on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Well, there's much more that we could say. I'll give you a few hints of other things we might think about, because I want you to think about the return of Christ. It's good to think about the return of Christ. It helps and strengthens us to think about the return of Christ. What else is going to make us marvel? So much more. I won't take a lot of time. We're going to marvel when we see the final results of grace in all of the brethren which come from the Lord Jesus Christ. We have brethren now who are small in faith, weak in faith. And we're going to see those people. And they're going to be men and women of strong faith. We're going to see our brethren transformed. And all of the weaknesses that we've seen in our brethren, they're going to be gone. And we're going to see them transformed and glorified. And we'll know this is what Jesus has done for His people. And that's going to be both on the physical level and the spiritual level. Think about it. None of the brethren who have physical afflictions now, all of those weaknesses are going to be gone, and they're going to be transformed by Christ. And all of the character weaknesses, they're going to be gone, transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will cause us great amazement. We're going to reflect on all of these things, and we'll see the glory of our Savior. We're going to be amazed at Him as a judge, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a perfect judge on that day. Men were amazed at Solomon. You remember the story of Solomon with the two women who claimed the same child. And Solomon said, "Bring me a sword." And people were amazed at the judgment of Solomon. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to judge heaven and earth. It's going to be perfect. There's going to be no case in which we see how Jesus dispenses justice and we're going to say, "Well, that's not quite right." People sometimes say that about the providences of God. It's all wrong. But on that day when Jesus judges men and women, when He judges nations, it's going to be perfect justice from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be amazing. He's going to discern the worth of every believer. Perhaps you're one of those Christians, you sometimes say, "Well, people don't really regard me. People don't really respect me. They don't think much of me." The Lord Jesus Christ will look on us with perfect discernment, and He will indeed show every Christian perfect love and grace. Well, there's much more that we could think about. The rewards of the Lord Jesus Christ on that day will be a matter of wonder. Because Jesus says that even if you've just given a cup of cold water in His name, you will not lose your reward. And that will be something to amaze us, how gracious our Lord is in dispensing His rewards. Well, let me conclude this evening. I hope that I've given you some fuel for thought and you can meditate upon the return of our Lord Jesus Christ with far more comfort, with far more edification. So I say to you this evening that I hope you see that the return of Christ is something that it is safe and right and necessary for us to meditate on. It's not just something for prophecy nuts to think about. It's not just for people who love eschatology to think about. We're ordinary Christians, and it is good and right for us to reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His return. It's safe for us, and it's valuable for us. It's good for your soul. And so I hope if you have been reticent about reflecting upon the return of Christ, that you will indeed do that. Secondly, we can never, ever be concerned to give up too much for Christ. That's one of the things we ought to think about in reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we ought to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's nothing that you can give up to Christ. And at the last day you say, I probably did too much. I probably served too hard. I probably gave up too much. You'll never say that. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you will say, I haven't done enough. I haven't given up enough. I haven't served. I haven't loved. I haven't been faithful enough. But you'll never regret one stitch of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can safely forego your liberties, give up all your powers to serve this Christ. One of the Puritans say, heaven will make amends for all. Christ will make amends for all. You'll never, never regret any of your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, I hope that you will understand why we want so much for everyone to be a Christian. Why do we want you young people to be Christians so much? Because there is going to be a day when Jesus returns. And if you're not in Christ, it will be an awful day. But if you are in Christ, and that's what I would like you to think about, it will be a wonderful day. It will be a day of glory. It will be the greatest day for all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we beg you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to Him and be His disciple. Nothing is more important than you being ready for that day. Finally, see how tragic it would be to be deceived about your true state. Every professing Christian ought to be very concerned to know their real state. Maybe there are some of you here. You think about yourself and you think about the claims of Christ and you say, well, maybe I'm a Christian, maybe I'm not. I'd like to be a Christian, but I'm not sure I am. You should take pains. You should labor as hard as you can, seek and pray as much as you can, so that you know where you are. This is no time. This life is no time for you to be uncertain about your state in Christ. What would it be to say, well, maybe I'm a Christian, and then have the Lord Jesus Christ return to find that you are not, or that you kidded yourself about where you really are? You need to know where you are. That applies to every one of us. We can't afford to be mistaken, because Jesus said that there are many going to come to Him and say, Lord, Lord. And He will say, get away from me, I never knew you. It would be a tragedy for you to find out only too late that you are not a Christian at all. So, You search the scriptures. You read 1 John, the book of assurance. And you ask God, show me, Lord, where am I? Are these indications of true conversion in me? It's important that you understand where you are. That when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, as he has said, you will be ready. You will be on the alert. You will be looking for the return of your Lord. Well, let's pray and thank God for his wonderful truths here in his holy word. Father, we are very grateful that you have revealed to us these wonderful truths. We confess, our God, that oftentimes we do have cold hearts and we think so little about that wonderful day when you will return and you will bring us to the completion of our salvation. So we pray that you would help us indeed to think about these things, to learn these lessons. We plead that you will help everyone here who is unsure or who is sure that they do not believe in you. We plead with you, our God, to send your Spirit into their hearts and help them to see just how important it is that they know that they are in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. So please bless your word this evening to every heart. And grant our Father that throughout the week we may reflect again on all of the things you have taught us. And we may learn to love you and to serve you more. Please help us. Answer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.